Last time we began by looking at the first three verses of this last section, verses 11 through 13, dealing with glorying in the flesh. Glorying in the flesh. There are only two religions in the world. There is the religion that deals with self and works of righteousness that we try to do. And then there is the religion of the works of righteousness that Jesus Christ alone has. His righteousness. Because the Bible tells us that all our righteousness is as filthy rags. And that is religion in a nutshell. Religion is our righteousness. Truth is Jesus Christ's righteousness. And Paul has been emphasizing this for the entire book of Galatians. The whole entire emphasis has been, you are either glorying in the flesh or you are glorying in Christ. And the Galatians had allowed a group of people to come into their church to bring the flesh in, to bring in the elements of you've got to keep the law, you've got to follow the rites and ceremonies if you're truly going to be saved. They brought in a work salvation program in a church established by the Apostle Paul on the works of righteousness. There's a conflict there. There's a problem there. There's error there. And this entire book has dealt with that. These people had given up their liberty in Christ Jesus and had been brought into bondage back to the ways of the flesh. And now as we come to this last section of the book of Galatians, Paul reemphasizes this. This is his parting salvo, we said last week, at the Judaizers, those false teachers that were in the church, but also to those faithful Christians in the churches of Galatia. We've got to overcome this. You've got to get these people out. You've got to get back to the foundational truth that Jesus Christ is the only foundation of salvation. Now remember, there was a large Jewish element in these churches, a very large Jewish element in these churches. And as a result of that Jewish element, there was a natural inclination to want to go back under the law. This is what Paul battled. Every time he would come to a church in Asia Minor, he would go to the synagogues. And what happened there? Was he welcomed with open arms? Absolutely not. He was hated and despised by those Jewish people that were there because he was teaching something that they didn't like. He was teaching faith in Jesus Christ alone. Repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And they were saying, oh, wait a minute. No. There's rites and ceremonies and we've got to do all these things in order to please God. We've got to keep the law. And Paul emphasizes that no man can keep the law. As a matter of fact, he says of these Judaizers, they have not kept the law. They want you to be circumcised. They want you to keep the rites and ceremonies, but they themselves don't keep the law. And so he is exposing their error. These are false teachers. Now I want to review very quickly what we talked about last week. There are several things that we needed to know about these Judaizers that Paul reviews with us. This is a summary of what he has shared in the previous five chapters and a little bit into chapter six of what he has shared about these Judaizers. Number one, they make a good show in the flesh. They make a good show in the flesh. They put on an act that is unbelievable. It caused the people of Galatia to follow them. You know, this is what we need to understand about false teachers. They don't come in looking like vagabonds. They don't come in looking like, oh, that would definitely be a, look at their forked tail. I mean, look at that. They just look like the devil. That's not how the devil works. He comes as a minister of light, righteousness. Oh, that's how the devil comes in. He comes in to make a good show in the flesh, and he looks the part. Oh, this must be a true believer. Look at all the good things that they say. Have to watch out. False teachers are all about appearance and looks. Appearance and looks. That was the first thing that he makes. They make a fair show in the flesh. Glorying in the flesh. Notice the second thing, please. And we saw they compel true believers to be circumcised that they be not persecuted because of the cross of Christ. We need to meditate upon that. Think about that. They wanted to avoid persecution. Persecution from whom? Was it strictly the Gentiles that were trying to persecute them? Absolutely not. It was other Jews. If you became a Christian in the Jewish economy, you were an outcast. You were removed from the synagogue. You were despised. You were rejected because you became a Christian. And so they said, oh, we've got to do something about this. Let's get these people who have professed faith in Christ, let's get them to come back toward our Jewish way of thinking. And that way we'll get in back in the good graces of our other Jewish brothers who don't agree with this manner of salvation. It was to avoid persecution that they wanted the Christians to be circumcised. What is that? It's glorying in the flesh. Because we learn later on here, verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but what counts? A new creature. A new creation. That's what counts. It's not about the flesh. It's not about what we do to the flesh. It is about Jesus Christ and His righteousness, glorying in the cross, glorying in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul keeps bringing them back to. These false teachers were about getting the other Jews off their backs. So they devised a plan. Let's get these Christians circumcised. That'll help get the pressure off of us. That'll help get these other brothers that we love and we want to have their embrace. We'll get them off our back if we'll get the Christians to agree to be circumcised. It was all about the flesh and avoiding persecution. Then we saw, thirdly, that they promoted a work salvation and living under the government of the law of Moses. Notice verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. They did not keep the law, but they wanted the Christians to quote-unquote keep the law by being circumcised. Isn't that odd? It's really not. Because that's how false teachers work. They are blind. They are blind. They think that they are keeping the law. We learned about the rich young ruler. He spoke to Jesus and he said, to the Lord of all creation, I've kept the law from my youth. With a straight face. In his own mind, he was a legend. You ever heard about these urban legends, you know? In his own mind, he was a legend. From his youth, he had kept all the Ten Commandments. Wow! The Lord Jesus Christ was probably taken aback by this young man. But no, he knew exactly what he needed to do. He brought that young man down to where he really lived. And you know where it was? Where all people live. In the world. That's what it was. It was the world! It was the culture of his day and time. Live for this world. Get all you can get out of it. Amass it. Keep it. That's what it was about. And he went away sorrowful because he couldn't give up that. He couldn't give it up. He wanted to earn his own way to heaven. That is a strong principle at work in our culture today. It's a strong principle that's a part of the world system, the cosmos. Developed by Satan, that you can earn your way to heaven. That you can somehow, if you work hard enough and you earn enough money, somehow you'll be able to appease God by your wealth. Or maybe it's by your intellect. Or maybe it's through your education. It's entrenched in our world that you have to earn your way to heaven. Not possible, though. It is not possible. And the Lord Jesus Christ was honest, brutally honest. Go sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. He couldn't do it. You mean I've got to give up all that I've amassed? All the hard work that I've done to get all this? I really want eternal life, but I'm not willing to give this up for it. And he went away sorrowful, as all those who refuse to come God's way. They go away sorrowful because that's all that the cosmos can give is sorrow. That's all. That's all that the law can give is sorrow. You break the law, you pay the price. That's all that it can give. Law is a standard. You break it, Here's the punishment. Here's the consequence. And so these Judaizers promoted a work salvation plan under the government of Moses, but they didn't even follow it themselves. They were false teachers. Now let's get into the glorying in Christ, because this is the heart. This is the heart. Moving away from the flesh. Moving away from the power of the flesh, which is so great. We've emphasized this in our study of the book of Galatians, that the power of the flesh is a force to be reckoned with. You can do mighty things. In the power of the flesh, you can go to the moon. In the power of the flesh, you can create an international space station, and you can launch rockets up to that, and you can pair them up in outer space and be able to do all kinds of things that are technologically advanced. You can send a little orbiter around Mars and then drop off a vehicle that scours the planet and takes samples and does all kinds of things and brings back pictures. That's all in the power of the what? The flesh. It's a force to be reckoned with. There's just one thing. The flesh has no power to save your soul. The flesh has no power to redeem you and make you worthy to be in the presence of a holy and righteous God. Religion says, oh, yes, you can. The Bible says, oh, no, you cannot. Error, truth. Error, truth. Today, the art of mixing the flesh and the spirit is almost masterful. Today, we have all kinds of churches, good churches, sound churches in many ways, but they're using all these kind of methods to bring in more people. And the way they do it is by lying to people. If you'll just pray this prayer with me, you'll be saved and you'll be on your way to heaven. You just open your door and hold my hand while I pray the prayer for you. I mean, it's all kinds of nonsense out there today. Error. And as a result, churches grow, churches get bigger. We feed the flesh. We feed the flesh, and as a result, we have a fleshly church today. We have a responsibility to crucify the flesh. Mortify, therefore, your members, the Bible says. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto Christ. That is, we have to leave the flesh and honor and exalt the Spirit. Now, notice, please, beginning at verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Let us pray. Father in heaven, bless your word this morning. Lord, as we seek to understand it, we pray that your Holy Spirit would show us. We need light from above. We don't need the light that Todd Brainerd can give, because that's darkness. But the Holy Spirit this morning can provide light so that we might have understanding, that we might have the wisdom from on high to grasp the truths that you have. Lord, we want to see our boys and girls saved. We want to see teenagers come to Christ. We want to see adults that perhaps have been playing the game for many, many years to get right with thee, to be saved before it's too late. And Lord, we know that's the work of the Spirit, not the work of the flesh. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work in our hearts today. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Notice, please, he begins by saying, but God forbid. That's a Pauline phrase that he uses many, many times. Turn with me very quickly. I want to just share with you a few of the times that he uses this phrase, because he always does it in relationship to law and grace, flesh and Christ. Notice this, please. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Look with me, please, at verses 4 through 6. Actually, to get the context, let's back up to verse 1. What advantage, then, hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Now, we're dealing with the same subject that we're dealing in Galatians chapter 6. It's being dealt with here in Romans 3. What advantage, then, hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Here's that phrase. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome them that are judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? Here we have that classic battle between Jewish understandings and Christian understandings. We hear a lot about the Judeo-Christian ethic. I don't like that phrase. I don't like that phrase. I understand what they're trying to say. But we have the Christian ethic. Understand that, please. We are New Testament Christians, saved by the grace of God. The New Testament is the capstone of the Old Testament foundation. We are constantly moving from Genesis. We are moving to talking about Jesus Christ, to Jesus Christ coming and dying on the cross of Calvary, and then the superstructure of the church that is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. We are New Testament Christians. And we need to have that understanding. And Paul says here, we have moved beyond that. The only advantage that the Jews had is that God gave them his word. He entrusted to them his word. What did they do with that? They disobeyed it. They had the truth, but they turned away from the truth. Now we have the truth. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to turn away from it? We're only going to crack our Bibles on Wednesday night and on Sunday, and that's the only time that we spend in His precious Word? Oh, that's not sufficient, folks. That's not sufficient. We must have His grace every day. We must have a Word from heaven in our hearts every day, or we are going to move back to the flesh. We're going to move back to that power source of the flesh to teach in a Christian school, to work on a mission field, or to preach God's word in a church, or do it in a Sunday school class. It's so easy to rely on that flesh power source that's always there. Oh, we're to count that as dead. We're to count that as mortified, dead, crucified, and we're to rely upon the Spirit of God to strengthen us. May it never be strong negative. Notice back over in Romans chapter 6, we see this same phrase again. Romans chapter 6, look with me please at verse 31, I believe it is. No, excuse me. Verse 2, excuse me, right. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, what was the questions that were asked? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Continue in the flesh? That grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. In other words, may it never be. That's what he's saying here. May it never be. By the way, the word God does not appear in the Greek language. In the received text, it doesn't say God forbid. It says may it never be. It's the Greek words may genoito. May genoito. May it never be. Now here in Galatians, may it never be what? May it never be that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What were the Judaizers doing? They were glorying in the flesh. They were able to get proselytes to their way of thinking. That's what every religion seeks to do, right? Every religion. You drive down the streets of Milton and you'll see the men walking two by two. Mormons. Jehovah's Witnesses. Now they've got ladies paired up that are going out. And what are they doing? They're proselytizing. They want to get more people to come to their way of thinking. Their religious understandings. We are not in the business of proselytizing. We're in the business of giving folks the gospel. We are ambassadors. We cannot save one person. You know what's happened today? This is the key of what we are seeing happening today in front of us. We have moved from evangelization to proselytizing. Do you understand the difference? Proselytizing is getting people who kind of think the same way you do to come to your church. to come to your church. Hey, we like strong morals. Hey, we'll go to your church. Has anything happened in the heart? No. Evangelization is the ministry that God has given to us children. We are ambassadors for Christ. We have a ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we have been given. We are to glory in the cross. We are not to glory in what we can do in the flesh. And that's what's missing today. The cross is missing from our evangelistic messages. There's nothing about dying. There's nothing about Jesus Christ shed His precious blood. There has been that diminishing that has taken place in the message of the gospel today. And now we just say, well, if you do these four things, the four spiritual laws, and we've got all of these watered-down tracts that take repentance out, they'll remove that message today and only talk about faith. Let me tell you something. You cannot talk about faith in Christ without talking about repentance toward God. You've offended a holy, righteous God because you have a filthy, rotten heart that's at enmity with Him. You must repent of your sin. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message. There's an offense to that message. There's an offense to the cross of Calvary. Today we're so sensitive about those kind of things. Religion is sensitive about any kind of talk about blood or Jesus Christ. Oh no. Works. 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 The flesh is emphasized today in the church. May it never be. He tells the Galatians that it is inconceivable for him even to think of boasting or glorying in anything but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul gloried in the cross because it was the sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Not for his sin, because he had none. But for what reason? In obedience to God, he came to die as our substitute for our sin. Substitute for our sin. Death of the flesh was accomplished through the cross. The conquering of Satan and hell was accomplished through the cross. The liberal who believes in man's innate goodness or his ability to save himself has great difficulty in showing the cross as a demonstration of God's love. They've got problems with it. They see the cross as offensive. That's not a demonstration of love. Well, how could God kill his own son? That's what the liberal says, the liberal-minded individual. How could God kill his own son? There's all this idea of innate goodness, and I'm afraid today that it's worked its way into our own thinking. In our own thinking. Let's not talk about the liberal now. Let's talk about ourselves. We always picture ourselves in the best light, do we not? We always picture our children in the best light. We picture our family members in the best light. And generally speaking, we picture everybody else in the worst light. Isn't that amazing? How wicked our hearts are. You know, family, relatives, they can do no wrong. But when it comes to so-and-so, oh my goodness, I don't know how they live. Isn't that how our wicked hearts work? It shows us just how wicked our hearts are. Paul says, if you're going to glory, it's inconceivable that man could glory in anything else other than the cross of Calvary, because it's by the way of the cross that we come to Christ. It's by the way of the cross that we are able to come to the Father. And that's the message that we preach. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. Now remember, what was told about us concerning the Judaizers? What was told about us concerning, verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. This is the issue right here. This was the issue with the Galatian church. It's been the issue with every church throughout every generation. Are we going to move away from the offense of the cross? Are we going to water down the message of the gospel so we're not persecuted because we believe in the cross? If someone confronts you and says, yeah, you Christians believe that Jesus died on the cross, there ought to be a big amen that comes out of your mouth. Absolutely. Because the only way that Todd Brainerd is going to get from this earth into heaven's gates is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary. And it's the only way that Todd Brainerd's children or any future grandchildren are ever going to go to heaven. It's going to be by the blood of the cross. But today, oh, we downplay, diminish that. Don't talk about that. That's offensive to people. Yes, it is. It was intended to be that way. The implication of a cross is immediately and instantaneously what? Offensive. It meant death. You didn't walk away from the cross. You died. That's the picture. We must die in Jesus Christ. We must have His atonement if we're going to go to His heaven. You know, it's an amazing thing. You have certain policies at your own house about who can come in and who won't come into your house, right? I mean, when you go to the door, sometimes you'll open the door and say, come on in, and then there's sometimes you say, you just stand there at the door. They're not going to come in my house. I don't know these people. You have certain policies about that. God has one too. Only sinners saved by grace may enter into His house. Now it's His house, and He has laid out the ground rules of His house. And He says you have to come by the way of the cross. And Paul says that's what we glory in. You know, the idea behind glorying is that that's the emphasis of your life. That's the emphasis of your heart. It's the cross. It's the cross. Every morning when you get up in the morning, there should be a recognition that the fact that you know Christ is a result of the cross. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. And we're to crucify the flesh. Turn back with me to Galatians chapter 2. He's tying all this together, what he's been dealing with. Notice verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And then notice those next three words. Say it, please. Yet not I. All right, think about that. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And then Paul kind of says, well, wait a minute. Yet not I. But Christ liveth in me. Now that's the Christian life. It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. And we are to glory in Him each and every day. And then he finishes by saying, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's personal, is it not, folks? That's personal. He loved me, and He gave Himself for me. He was my substitute. I deserved to die on that cross, but He bore my sin in His body on the tree. Now, what's my responsibility? I glory in the cross. I glory in the cross. Let's go back to our passage. Notice the implications of the cross work of Christ. There's an effect, a cause and effect. The cause is the death of Jesus Christ, the shedding of His blood on the cross. Now, what is the effect? Notice, please, verse 14, by whom? Isn't it interesting now? We've moved from the cross to a person. I glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom? In the Greek language there, it's an objective genitive. In other words, look to the object of the preposition. Look to the object of the preposition. And what is it? It's Christ. It is Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now, there are several understandings of the word world in the New Testament. You have the word world that is used in recognition of our age. Then we have the word world that's used about the planet that we live on, our world. Then we have the world, it's like it's used in John 3:16, which is speaking of the people. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He's dealing with the people who abide on this earth. But there's another usage, and that is the world system. The world system, how things work. Culture, how people live here upon this planet. There's a system in place that has been developed by Satan. And it's organized, and it's powerful, and it's strong. And the Bible says that the cross work of Jesus Christ has the effect of crucifying the world unto us, and I unto the world. Two things. The world loses its appeal, and I lose my interest in the world. Now, I wonder how many that's true of this morning. The Bible says this is the effect of the cross. The cause is the cross of Calvary. The effect is that the world is crucified to you, and you are crucified to the world. There's no longer that appeal that is there. If you still have that appeal this morning, if you still want the world and your mind is thinking about the world system and how to make it good in the world system, and you're meditating upon that, you need to be saved this morning. Let's just boil it down to the bare facts. You need to be saved. You need to be reckoned with the cross so that that destruction will take place. That mortification will take place. Now, we still sin. I understand that. We still have the flesh within us, but thank God we have the Holy Spirit of God that lives within. And you know what? The Holy Spirit of God hates the world system. And the Holy Spirit of God is grieved whenever you like the world system and you fall to the flesh. Remember about what we learned about in the first verse of Galatians chapter 6, falling into a fault in that regard? Oh, not staying there, being cleansed by the Holy Spirit of God. But we need to have that cross work if we're going to live for Him here upon this earth. World is crucified to me, and I unto the world. Now, this tells us something about the work of Christ. Number one, it shows us that it has the power to free men from the world's bondage. The cross of Jesus Christ Himself, has the power to free you from the world's system bondage over you. This is the blessing, folks. This is about what is so wonderful about salvation in Christ. The bonds are broken. Oh, what's the song that we sing? Takes the power of cancel sin and sets the prisoner free. Oh, what a glorious thing to be delivered from the bondage of the world. That's the power of Christ. Cosmos. Crucified unto me and I unto the world. The perfect tense is used here in the Greek language, which indicates the continuous and lasting state of condition of the believer in Christ. I am crucified, put to death by crucifixion in Christ Jesus to the world and the world to me. It has continuous action in that regard. I am no longer in bondage to the world. You know, have you ever watched dogs that have been mistreated, that have been tied up a great deal? When you go over to them, I've not very many times, but there's been a few times we've taken in strays over the years. We had one for a couple of years till Hurricane, Dennis? The dog just went crazy after that. We couldn't keep him in the yard. Every time there was a thunderstorm, the dog was out of the yard running the streets. We had to put him to sleep. But evidently, the previous owner of the dog that we had beat that dog. And when you would tie it up and then untie it, it would sit there. It didn't know what to do. It would sit there. It didn't know whether it was supposed to run or if it was supposed to walk away, and it would just sit there after you untied it. Maybe you've seen a dog that's been mistreated in that way. Well, that's what happens many times. Jesus Christ has set us free from that, but we kind of sit. Should I go ahead and do what the world wants me to do? You have to reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto Christ. We have to come to that recognition through the Word of God in that regard. Power to free men from the world's bondage. Secondly, power to do what the flesh cannot do. Neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything. How much? What does the Bible say? Anything. You know, today, in our liberal circles, all doesn't mean all, and anything doesn't mean anything. Because everything is relative. But the Bible says that circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision but a new creature. That's what counts. Are you a new creature this morning? Only Jesus Christ has the power to make you a new creature. Notice next, power to bring salvation, verse 16. as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. As many as walk according to this rule. The power to bring salvation. The word rule there is a very long Greek word, and it means to walk the line. To walk the line. To walk according to a standard. And it's in the future active indicative case. To keep on walking. To keep on obeying. Oh, how we need to follow the Word of God. Power to bring salvation. And then finally, the power to endure suffering for Christ. The cross of Christ. Power to endure suffering for Christ, because that's what the Christian's called upon. Salvation in Christ, suffering for Christ. Notice, please, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Paul here speaks of the permanent marks that he bore in his body. Marks of persecution undergone in the service of Christ and the glorying in the cross. To the Galatians, he says, don't trouble me with your opinions of my letters to you or self-explanation of the whys and wherefores of you following the false teachers. Don't trouble me with that. Paul did not need to be lectured on who loves God more, the Judaizers or himself, because Paul proved how much he loved the Lord. Go look at the Judaizers. Do they have any marks of persecution on them? What was the answer to that? No. Because they wanted to bring these Christians over to their way of thinking so they wouldn't have to endure the persecution of the cross. They would not have to bear any marks. Paul says, you want to know whether you love God? Do you have the marks of persecution? The marks of persecution? If you love God, you will be hated and despised among men. If you never draw the ire of men and women in this world, something is wrong with your testimony. May I say that again? If you do not draw the ire and the persecution of this world, something is wrong with your testimony. Paul was hated and mistreated in this world. He had the scars to prove that a genuine Christian will not be loved in this world. There are two religions. The true religion that is of God, that magnifies Christ, and the false religions that magnify the flesh. Which religion do you follow this morning? Religion of the flesh or religion of Christ? True religion. Jesus Christ crucified, risen, and folks coming again in power and in glory. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the book of Galatians. Oh Lord, what a blessing it has been to my own heart and life to study this book and to see the importance of glorying in the cross of Jesus Christ, to magnify His name and uplift Him. Oh yes, Lord, it means suffering. It means difficulty. It means having the ire of this world upon us. But Lord, that's the way of blessing. It's the way of godliness. It's the way that brings glory unto Thy precious name. Father, convict us of the sin of following the flesh. And Lord, we know that there are folks here. There are boys and girls, there are teenagers, there are adults here without Christ. Lord, they're following a religion of the flesh. Works righteousness. Putting on a fair show in the flesh. But that will not save them, Lord. We pray that your Holy Spirit would bring about conviction of sin that would lead to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us never to give that liberty up. Help us to never to give it away to man, give it away to a church, give it away to a religion, give it to anyone, Father. That is the gift of Jesus Christ, liberty, freedom found in Him. Pray, Father, that you would bless your word to our hearts this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.